Okay. Now at this time, if you have a question or a comment, you're welcome. We'll just go a few minutes. We'll take a few questions before we close today. And again, I'd like to thank everyone for joining with us. Lord willing, we'll be back next Sunday also with the online fellowship gathering. And in May, in early May, we'll begin a nightly Bible study, and which will go Monday through Friday. I think we'll begin on a Friday, and then from that point, I'll go Monday through Friday, with Friday evening at the end of the week, a time for question and answer. All right, now let's go to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our fellowship.
Yeah, hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very good.
Okay, Luke 21:25.
Mm-hmm. It says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring."
Okay, now a lot of people have been wondering, you know, it feels to a lot of the believers that we are in the Great Tribulation today because of the difficulties we're in, but we know that that's not true. But what I'm looking at this language, it sounds like that this language is telling us that the distress of nations and perplexity, which has no other usage, it's only used here, but it has a root word where it's used as doubting. So it comes from the word, the perplexity comes from doubting. And the distress, of course, is used elsewhere. So what I'm saying is that even we know that the tribulation is over, but this language tells us, in a sense, that we're in a time of perplexity, of doubting, and it, in a sense, it's like a tribulation. Can you see that, where I'm going?
Yeah, and you're making some good points. And it says, and we know this would be immediately after the tribulation, even though it doesn't say it here in Matthew 24:29. It pinpoints the time. And so it's not during the Great Tribulation, but immediately after. And there's distress of nations. Now, that word distress, it is translated as anguish of heart in 2 Corinthians 2:4. And you're right about the word perplexity. This is 640, and it's related to 639, which is translated as doubting in John 13, the disciple 21:22, the disciples doubting of whom he spake. And so it has to do with confusion, which brings trouble of mind or anguish of heart. And we can't forget also the very last part of this verse, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, that's very important information, because what does that mean? If you see the sea and the waves roaring, what is that, a calm water? No. How would we describe it? It would be a troubled sea. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 57, let me read this. In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Christ is peace." And this is basically saying, now again, when we look at the evidence, when we compare scripture with scripture, that's all we're doing. It's telling us that the wicked, the unsaved people of the world, have no rest. There is no salvation, is what this verse is teaching. Now, it's a matter of placing it. And again, the question comes down to, are we in the Great Tribulation or not? Has it ended? If it's ended, these verses take effect. If it's continuing on, all right, then then it's not time yet. But in Revelation 14, we also read of a lack of rest in verse 11. It's speaking of judgment day, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And Mr. Camping has pointed out that day and night is a time reference. And this, of course, would have been applied to the 5 months of torment during that time. But, you know, the fact is that here is a reference to God judging sinners. And what is the judgment said to be a part of it? They have no rest. And that fits perfectly with the statement in Luke 21:25, the sea and the waves roaring, the wicked are like the troubled sea that have no rest. In other words, if the great tribulation ended, the language of the sun being darkened, the powers of the heavens being shaken, the sea and the waves roaring indicates no salvation available. It's the judgment of God upon the world, and it would be here. But thank you for...
Just one more question on that?
Yes.
Do you think that the seas and roaring, could that also be pointing to the height of evil and the false gospels, and that the wickedness of man getting to its highest strength as well, you know, when it talks like that? And
well, it says in Jude, and speaking of false prophets, it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wander in Jude 13. So, yeah, it has that element to it. But more than that, this is picturing a troubled sea. Of course, the false prophets are also wicked and unsaved. But here in this context, I think it's pointing to all the wicked, all the unsaved people.
Yeah, and lastly, Ezekiel 26:18 does link where it says the troubled sea with in the day of thy fall. So that might be a time reference for you to look at some point.
What was that verse? Ezekiel
26:18.
Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. Well, that's something to look at.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. And let's go to Michael, who I think has a question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
The first question from Pal Talk today comes from Echo 2011. Actually, two of them. One says, they heard you say last week we would start at 11 a.m. Are we going to stay with 12 p.m. Eastern time for a start time for the fellowship? Also, in Matthew, the Lord said not to call anyone a fool. Is that to be taken literally?
Well, as far as the start time, what we need to do, yeah, I think I did say that. I apologize. What we need to do is announce this. I failed to do this, so that's why we went back to the original start time. So we announced this in certain groups, and we wouldn't want someone showing up at 12 because they didn't receive an announcement. That's why we continued that time. So look for an announcement. If you don't see an announcement, then it's 12 o'clock until we send out that announcement. Now, as far as a fool, was that in the reading today? Matthew 5, I think. It says in Matthew 5, verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoso shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, yeah, God, again, is giving laws. And the transgression of any law, what does it do? Well, it brings us in danger of destruction. And the transgression of the law of God brings the wrath of God upon us, whether it be a little lie, whether it be a curse, whether it be anger in our heart, hatred to our brother, and so forth. And so these things, we would think it's nothing. We don't think it's worthy of any punishment, and yet God continually teaches total perfection. Remember how Matthew 5 concluded today in verse 48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Any imperfection regarding the law of God, in other words, sin, and we are guilty of all, and subject to hellfire. That's a phrase the Bible uses to refer to destruction, to death, and to complete annihilation. But thank you. Is there another question from Pal Talk?
Yes. White Jaguar 1 asks, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, isn't the Bible teaching us in that verse that people are spirits, or something like that?
Okay. In 1 Peter 3, let's read from verse 18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, were brought to life by the Spirit." Now, by which is referring back to the Spirit. Verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now, who went? Christ went by the Spirit of God and preached. And then verse 20 tells us it was during the construction of the ark that this took place. And how did Christ, by the Spirit, preach to spirits in prison? Through Noah. Just as God preaches to the world through his people at any time. He used Noah to build the ark. He used Noah to warn the world. And through that, he preached. This is why Noah is called a preacher of righteousness, or a preacher of Christ. And did Noah preach to spirits in prison? Yes, he preached to the souls of men. And those men were in the spiritual dungeons of sin, taken captive by sin and by Satan. And those are the ones that were preached to in the days leading up to the flood. But thank you for that question, that verse. And we do have someone on the phone, so let's go to the next person. Welcome to our fellowship gathering today.
Yes, hello, Chris.
Yes.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can hear you very well. Please go ahead.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much for the study today. It was very good. Would you please look at Luke 21, verse 28? And my question for you is this to be taken literally by lifting our heads? And if not literally, what might it mean spiritually? Thank you.
All right. In Luke 21, it says in verse 20, well, let me read verse 26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Notice that it's not there yet. They're looking at that which is coming. "For the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Again, there's that phrase that we found in Matthew 24:29. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, dunamis has other aspects to it. It describes many things about God. For instance, we are kept by the power of God, it tells us in 1 Peter. And when Christ comes, he's also coming with dunamis. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, what redemption? Romans 8, verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So this is indicating that, look, you children of God, you have the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, but that is only to tell you the promise will come to pass. And God is indicating that the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the all that took place immediately after the tribulation is actually an indicator. It's a sign that the redemption of the body will soon be here. So in other words, let's say the Great Tribulation ended on May 21, and right now I think it did, but I really am trying to look at everything and at the possibilities that it didn't, but I don't see any evidence right now that it didn't. All I see is the evidence that it absolutely did. But let's say the Great Tribulation ended. Spiritually, the lights went out of the gospel in this world. The powers of heaven are shaken. And these are signs of the coming of the Son of Man. And so God is indicating here, when they begin to come to pass, then look up. And it's not literal. We're not to walk around with our head up, but we're to look up in expectation of Christ's coming. As it says in Acts 1, when Jesus was taken away, in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by, and then it said that he will come in like manner. So that's the phrase there, steadfastly toward heaven. And where do we look steadfastly toward heaven spiritually? In the Bible. So look steadfastly toward heaven in the Scriptures at this time, because Christ will soon be here. Well, thank you for that verse. And we'll take one last question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead, Michael.
Dare to be a Daniel asks, could Luke 11, verse 24 be understood as follows? The unclean spirit, a representation of Satan, walketh through dry places. For example, places without water, water being a representation of the true gospel, seeking rest and will not find that rest. Rest is reserved only for God's people through Jesus Christ, as in Matthew 11, verse 29, whereas Revelation 14, verse 11 indicates that those that worship the beast, or Satan, and his image will not have rest. If you could explain that, please.
It says in Luke 11, 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to himself taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Well, you know, God views individuals that say they're saved. He takes them at their word. We can find evidence of this in the Bible. And like, for instance, in the parable of the man who was forgiven a great debt. And in that parable, the man was forgiven a great debt. And then that same man goes and another person owes him a very little bit, especially in comparison to the great debt, and he takes him by the throat. Well, at the end, after this is made known to the one who forgave the great debt, he casts him into outer darkness or something like that, indicating he's under the judgment of God. Now, spiritually, we know that God never forgives sins, and then because someone forgiven sins who doesn't forgive another takes away that initial forgiveness of sins. No, once saved, always saved. But the way it works out in with the gospel is many are called, and so God basically, all right, you say you're a child of God, you say you're a true believer, and let's see how you live, if you live accordingly. And so that's as if the unclean spirit is going out of a man. But, however, the truth is that the person never became saved. And so even though they might clean up their life a little bit, what happens is that the unclean spirit comes back. And because that person did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling, this is why it says, in verse 25, when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. There's no one inhabiting that dwelling. The Holy Spirit isn't there. And so then he's free to come back, and more evil accompanies him. And this is how it is with men. This is how it is, especially with those who profess to be Christians. And there's nothing that truly took place inwardly in their hearts. And so ultimately they end up worse than ever. But thank you for that verse. And I would like to thank everyone for sharing your questions this afternoon and your comments. This time we'll turn it back over to Michael. Thank you.